Now please turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers and the 16th chapter. My intention is to read the entire chapter. It's a lengthy chapter and I felt it would be beneficial perhaps to your understanding and our hearing to break it in two sections. So we'll read in the first number of verses at this time and then we'll come back prior to the preaching of the word and read the remainder of the chapter. Really, the whole chapter needs to be read to make sense of the context and even to refresh our memories regarding the events that are described in this particular portion of God's Word. So number 16, and let's read together and hear the Word of the living God from verse number 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmured against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went on Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Amen. We'll end reading there at this point. And we pray the Lord will bless this solemn portion of his word to each of our hearts for his name's sake. I do believe we've known the Lord's help and blessing upon us, and I trust the same will be true tonight when we come to his word. So number 16, and we'll pick up the reading again as we finish there in verse 35. We'll read from verse 36 to the end of the chapter, and let's hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burned had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah, and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. And then again we do trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Take time, seek the Lord's face again for his help in the preaching and the hearing of the word. Ever mindful that this is a very solemn task, spiritual task. We need God to come and move amongst us. Eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray earnestly, O God, that your presence would continue with us now. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy upon us thus far this meeting. We thank you, Lord, for these glorious hymns we've been singing, exalting the very person of our Lord and Savior, exalting his work on our behalf. We pray, dear God, that our eyes would be upon him. We pray, Lord, even mindful of that congregation that gathered in that funeral service this afternoon. We pray, Lord, your mercy upon them, that the word that was preached would bear fruit in their hearing and in their lives. And for ourselves now, O Lord, we pray for every head bowed, that this would be a word in season. We pray, dear God, that there be those who have not yet submitted to Christ, that, Lord, they would see in him the only Savior of sinners, and that they would see in him the ransom price that's been paid for the sins of men. O Lord, we pray That this time would be a time, and O Lord, we will know the power of God among us, blessing and enabling us to worship, even in the preaching of the word. Bless us now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the vision and the revelation of God that we have contained for us in this portion of God's word is not one that, if we're honest, we are particularly comfortable with, nor is it one that meets the approval of 21st century man. We read here of an account, a lengthy account that we've read together of rebellion. You look at the very beginning of that chapter and you think, well, it really wasn't that bad, was it? You see, they came and they said, you know, Moses and Aaron, you're far too busy. You're taking on far too much. But really, when you study out the passage and you see the heart of these men, they were provoking the Lord. The passage actually says that they were provoking the Lord. And God comes and rains his word and brings his word to the situation. And wrath falls upon those who dared lay an accusation against the Lord's will and the Lord's purpose for his people. Such a revelation of God is not popular. It's not popular with our own natural hearts and our own natural minds. It's not popular in the world, and the tragedy is it's not a very popular view even within the church. But it will not do. It will not do to say that this God has now changed. To come to a portion like this and to suggest in some way that the God of Numbers 16 is different from the gods with whom we must have to do. Such a view will not do, and even in light of who God actually is. You see, if you're going to assert that God has now changed, are you going to be consistent and say that there was a problem with God in the beginning? That there was some error within the being of God that required change? For if God changes, then we surely presume that it is for the better. That's how they reason. That the God of wrath in the Old Testament is now the God who's all love in the New Testament. Therefore implying that there was some inadequacy in God in the Old Testament. That there was some problem with God in the Old Testament scriptures. Was he therefore less of a God prior to that change? You see, even to state these things verbally, there's significant problems, aren't there? How can God be any less than God? How can God change for the better or improve? And we are surely shut into the conclusion that the God of Numbers 16 is the God with whom we will have to do. The God of Numbers 16 is the God of Revelation 20, for example, where it says, in that day, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And so you see that God has not changed. The God of Numbers 16 is the God with whom we will have to do. When it comes to that day of judgment, and we stand and we are judged according to our works, we will have to do with this God. Not some God of our vain imaginations, but the God revealed to us in his own word. And thus, when you consider a portion like this chapter of Numbers, it is surely a most helpful presentation to us. As unpleasant as we may find it, as unpalatable it may be to our natural taste buds, it surely is still most helpful to us in understanding of the God with whom we have to do. And so I want to think with you really about the words we find them revealed to us at the end of verse number 46. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And the first thing we should see in light of this assertion, there is wrath gone out from the Lord, is the manner of God's wrath being provoked. God's wrath provoked. You see, the passage before us now is very interesting, because it brings a word of caution to those of us who would dare to preach the gospel. This portion of God's word brings a word of caution to a Sunday school teacher, perhaps, or a children's worker. It brings a word of caution to any who would engage in the matter of personal evangelism. It gives a word of advice in these regards. And you see, we understand that there are some here in this meeting and you're not saved. You do not know the Lord. And whenever you come to consider the study of God's Word and to bring the Word of God to people on the Lord's evening or whatever time it is, as it may be across the hedge, whenever you think about lost souls, you have an inevitable desire, if you're a saved and regenerate soul, you have an inevitable desire to see them one for Christ. And so you go away and you think in your own mind as to how best you can win them for Christ. And sometimes we fall into the trap and the danger where we assume if only we can convince them of the reality of hell. If only we can make them see the furious wrath of God. If only we can see all the fierceness of judgment, then surely they will repent and come to the Lord. That's our thinking often. But in this portion of God's Word, we see that the mere preaching of the wrath of God will not bring about conversion in the souls of men. And I hope already you begin to question, well, what's he talking about here? Well, let me explain to you. You see, scaring people in terms of wrath and hell, in terms of death and judgment, will not always bring about faith. You know, I wrote that sentence out, and I have to insert the word always, because it's a very important word. Scaring people in terms of death and judgment will not always bring about faith. See, let me explain. You can preach on death and hell, and the natural response will be fear. And not only the natural response, but the appropriate response is fear. See, when a sinner realizes their sin and the realization that sin dawns upon them, and then they understand God's righteous response to that sin, then the only natural and appropriate response is fear. Christ taught, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, soul, and body in hell. But dear people, fear is not faith. Fear of judgment and wrath is not synonymous with faith. They are not the same things. Fear of God and fear of wrath may indeed lead to faith and result in faith. And praise God, it often does. And therefore, we must always preach the wrath of God, even as we're doing tonight. But we must understand that conviction of sin and fear of judgment, whilst they are often instruments in God's hand, leading to the conversion of sinners, fear itself is not the same as faith. You see, if I might sign a note of warning to some of you here, there are some of you here this very night and you are very aware of your sinful state. We've just had a gospel mission. You've heard it preached night after night after night, and you're very conscious that you're a sinner before God. You're very conscious that wrath of God abides upon you. You're very aware of these things. You do fear, but you have not yet closed in with Christ. Fear and faith are not the same things. You see, an awareness of God's wrath and fear of that wrath is not an infallible indication of a changed heart. Oh, you'd be thankful if you're in that state. To be in that state of fear, it's an act of grace itself. But it does not infallibly denote that you're converted and believing in Christ. You see, the people, and we'll come to the text now, you see the people here who provoked God's wrath in verse 41. Remember the heading, God's wrath provoked. The people who provoked God's wrath in verse 41 are the very same people who we read about in verse 34. And look what it says in verse 34. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. They had just seen a new thing that Moses had prayed for. They had seen the new thing whereby the earth opened and swallowed up those who dared to lay an accusation at the hands of God's anointed. What had they seen? They had seen a revelation of God's wrath. They had seen the outpouring of God's wrath upon sin. And yet, having seen this fearful picture of hell, the chilling words of verse 34, they fled at the cry of them. For not only had they seen the earth open, they had heard the cries of those who went suddenly down to the pits. They heard their very wails. Surely those who had seen such a thing would not have provoked God's wrath. Surely. And yet in verse 41, on the morrow, Not a week later. Not a month later. On the very next day, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Their fear of God's wrath did not denote that they had a changed heart. And so you see that God's wrath is provoked here by people who had the privilege of experiencing God's judgment on sin. Provoked by those who were in a position of unspeakable privilege. They had just seen God's judgment upon sin. What a privilege. Their experience was, it was most solemn, it was most profound. But yet their hearts were not changed. You have not seen the earth open, I believe. But you've read of it here, haven't you? You've seen again, afresh, in the reading of God's word, a revelation of God's wrath. Again, can I remind all of you here, and particularly these young people, this is not a story. In the sense of being some made-up story that men thought of picking the Bible with an idea that we perhaps would worship God more. This is a true and historical narrative. It's a record of actual events that actually happened. And so you see, in the reading of this, you may as well be there. Oh yes, you haven't seen the actual events, but you may as well be there. And yet even having seen such things, you can still be guilty of provoking God's wrath. Furthermore, can I ask you a question? Where was God's wrath for sin most clearly seen? Just think about it now. Where actually did it happen where God's wrath for sin is most clearly seen? Of course, it's in Calvary, isn't it? The place where God's love is most clearly seen is the place where God's wrath was also most clearly seen. You see, God's view upon sin was such that He poured it out upon the person of His own dear Son, where it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And yet described in the portion of God's word, recounting the crucifixion, it says in Matthew 27, verse 36, and sitting down, they watched Him there. Those who had experienced the very darkness that could be felt, yet still did not turn in repentance as that one thief did. Most of those who were there went about their business, unaffected, unchanged by what they have seen. You see, dear soul, you have read and you have heard about these things, but still your heart is unchanged. Let's put it into your very practical terms. I have no doubt that some of you go home on a Lord's Day evening and you go to the bed and you put the kettle on and you sit down and you ponder and you worry about the very state of your soul. You've been revealed, you've seen a revelation once again of God's judgment upon sin. You've seen God's wrath being revealed in the words of Scripture. But on the morrow, tomorrow morning, you'll go about your business of provoking God's wrath once again. See, God's wrath is provoked by this people who had the privilege of experiencing God's judgment upon sin. But furthermore, God's wrath is provoked by the state of mind and the heart of the people. Look what it says of them in that verse, verse 41. They brought the accusation to Moses and Aaron and said, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." What a remarkable thing to say. "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." What they're doing here is accusing Moses and Aaron of the sin of omission. In their eyes, Moses and Aaron could have interceded on the behalf of these people and therefore prevented their deaths. Oh, you could have done something, Moses. Why did you not do something, Aaron? You've killed the people of the Lord. But this murmuring, this complaining, what it reveals is the state of their hearts. You see, turn over to Luke chapter 6 for a moment, please. Luke chapter 6. Hear the words of Christ. In verse 44 of Luke 6, we see the revelation of a most important principle. "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." It's a very obvious picture, isn't it? The boys and girls even understand that tonight. You go to the bottom of your garden, and you happen to have an apple tree in the bottom of your garden. You're not going to go to the apple tree and presumably pears at the grounds. You see, the tree produces the fruit according to its kind. And so our Lord goes on to say this in verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so you see here, when you understand that verse, and you see that it is from the heart that the mouth speaks, and you read that back to number 16, you realize that the resentment of the people of God had against Moses and against Aaron was a revelation of their hearts. Their hearts were not right before God. You see, they resented God's dealings. In their mind, God ought to have acted differently. It's a revelation that they had a notion that, oh, I know better than God. It's often manifested in the lives of unsaved people when they come out with this phrase, why didn't God do anything about that? Such an innocent question, isn't it? It's a question that perhaps even would be looked upon by the world as a compassionate question. Look at all the suffering. Dreadful to see, and yet why did God not do something about that? It's a revelation of resentment against God. See, the clay cannot answer back to the potter. God is God. Man is man. God's ways are past searching out. And we must beware our hearts whenever we get in a position where we feel ourselves we know better than God. You see, the hearts of these people were a heart of resentment, but also a heart of confusion regarding morality. Ye have killed the people of the Lord. Wait a minute. The people of the Lord? These rebels who would not have God's authority over them? They're described the people of the Lord. You see the confusion in the people? They were confused regarding what was right and what was wrong. And sure, we see that today in the confused morality all around us, where what is upright and righteous is described as being bigoted and opinionated. So whenever you call sin, sin, man says to you, ah, you're just an old bigot. You're intolerant. We live in days of tolerance and compassion. So whenever you stand against sin, the world says that you're wrong. And so many other things can be said to bring examples of the confused morality all around us, where those who are the false prophets with false religion saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace, they're looked upon as the nice guys. And anyone who would stand and say that there is a God of wrath, he will judge sin. Oh, they're the bad boys. Confusion. You see, the murmuring demonstrated that their hearts were not right with God. But what I want you to really think about here, and I've just caught a glance at the clock, I can't believe the time is going so quickly. What I want you to see and understand of a most solemn nature is that God's wrath was provoked not by outward immorality here, not by riotous living in excess, but it was provoked by the state of heart of these people. And that is where the warning comes to a congregation like this. For bar the odd exception, most of you are not going out disco dancing, taking drugs and drinking. Some of you may be, and God's mercy be upon you. But for most of you, you're not. For most of you, the problem with your heart is a problem with the heart. Your heart is not right with God. Your view of God is not right. You look upon God and say, God is not fair, God is not caring, God is harsh towards me. You look at your work situation, you think, well, what am I doing in this dead-end job? You look at your family and you see the disaster your family's going through, and you think, what is God doing to me? And you're not submissive to God. But you know, the warning this portion of Scripture brings to you is that we must beware examining the external and presuming that all is well, because externally all looks well. But truth be told, there's a problem with the heart before God. So that's the provoking of God's wrath. The second thing we see is God's wrath is revealed, and we need to move quickly. You see what happens in verse 42. When the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle, and lo and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared. See, God does not treat sin lightly. even. Or yet perhaps especially the sins of the heart. And God, having seen this sin, comes and enters into the situation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 44, get thee up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. God reveals his disposition towards sin. So you need to see that this is an act of grace. God reveals to Moses how he feels about the situation that's arising before Moses' eyes. Oh, God could simply have come down and in wrath executed judgment without any explanation. That would have been just. That would have been fair. But in grace, he reveals his wrath. And then you get to verse 46. And the words of our text, the plague has begun. Consider this just for a moment. This word plague is usually translated plague. It's three times translated by the word slaughter in terms of what occurs in a battle. But when the word plague is used, there are a couple of things that are always true. Plague is always sent by God, and it's always sent in response to sin. You see it in the terms of the numbering where David numbered the people in 1 Chronicles 21. And David prays that the people would not be plagued due to his sin. But turn over to Psalm 106. Let's just look at one of these verses. Psalm 106. Another incident given to us in the psalm of the rebellion of God's people. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and yet the sacrifice of the dead. What's going on here was that the people of God, according to Numbers 25, committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Religious compromise. And as a result of the religious compromise, wrath and the plague fell. Verse 29. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. And so we see that God's disposition towards sin, if you like, God's heart of anger towards sin, is not simply a state of his heart and his disposition, but also results in the execution of judgment. And this is what I want you to think about just under this head of God's wrath being revealed. I want you to think about the issue that God's wrath is more than simply a settled resolve in his being to be opposed to sin. You see, I sometimes wonder, when we preach God's wrath, do people go home and they assume within their own minds, oh yes, God is angry with the sinner. God is angry against my sin. But it has no consequences in my life. You see, we don't see God's wrath as being presently revealed in this world. We see God's wrath always as being something future. But God's wrath against sin, his disposition against sin, results in a revelation of his wrath even in this present world. You say, where do you get that from? Romans chapter 1. Turn over there, please. Romans chapter 1. You see, God's wrath, whilst it most certainly is a future prospect, is also a present revelation. For in Romans 1:18 it says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And the sense of that is, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And who's it against? It's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And you've got to look through the verses that follow. You say, well, how is God's wrath revealed here? And yes, you need to read it carefully, because he goes on to say about those who are suppressing the truth, holding down the truth in unrighteousness, that which is known of God is being manifest, and yet they deny that truth. They exchange the glory of God for a lie. And it goes on to say how God's wrath is revealed. And on three occasions, the most solemn words are given where it says, God also gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. God's wrath is presently being revealed in our society in the outbreak of the grossest of sins. Do you want to know how God feels about sin? Look all around you.
For in God abandoning a society to live as they please, that is a revelation of God's wrath. You see, God, when God comes in revival and blesses a society and a district and a town and a nation, sin is suppressed. But when sin is allowed to go like wildfire across a province, God's wrath is being revealed. And so I ask you, dear soul, doubting as you may be that God's wrath is simply some future thing, I encourage you to look upon the world. Yes, even get your papers out and read about the sin of the world. Oh, don't spend too much time on it, but look at it for a moment and you'll see that God's wrath is right now being revealed upon our province. But it's not simply wrath in the most general sense. It's a wrath against your personal sin. And therefore, having seen that, you must understand that the plague has begun. That in the very real sense, God's wrath is being executed upon our very people. And so you need to think finally about God's wrath being restrained. Back in Numbers 16, we read the glorious words, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The word stayed there, it's a very obvious meaning of being stopped or being restrained. It seems like the picture here is of the plague spreading like fire from the outside towards the center. You see, you need to understand how the people of God arranged themselves at this time in their history. The tabernacle was in the middle. And around the tabernacle, the 12 tribes were camped in a circular formation. And so the glory of God is coming, and it comes toward the tabernacle, the congregation. And it seems very likely the plague is going from the outside to the in. And can you imagine how easy it is to picture the distress and the panic that's caused? The word spreads from the back and saying, so-and-so's just fallen, and so-and-so's fallen, and the plague is spreading. God's wrath is being revealed. And yet the plague is stopped. It's stopped by the interposition of the high priest. We see Aaron coming, following the word of Moses. And he stands between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Under his head, notice his office. He is the high priest. He is the one who represents man to God. He is the go-between. He is the one who's appointed. You see, this portion of God's word is the seal upon Aaron as God's high priest. The whole context here, you see, the men of Korah, they had their censers, didn't they? The fire pans, we'll think about in a moment or two. They had their fire pans. They had their incense. But they weren't appointed. They weren't appointed by the Lord to the task before them. And so of Christ it says this, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. The high priest who stands between the dead and the living is the one who's appointed by God. All man-made mediators better watch out and beware that they would dare to engage in the work of God's high priest. That any man would seek to be the mediator of God. Or perhaps that you would seek to come before God without a mediator. That you would seek to come, God, in your own righteousness without having that high priest to stand between the dead and the living. The appointed high priest, his office. Look at his obedience. Aaron is obedient to the word of Moses. Moses says in verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and so forth. Moses, who spoke for the Lord, brought the Lord's word. And of course Christ has said, to having found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This obedience was prompt. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Despite his advancing age, he ran. Also, it's a glorious picture. The willingness of Aaron to get into the work of God and be the mediator of these people. You see, you also read David in 1 Samuel 17, don't you? David, who goes forward to defeat God's enemy. How's described? He ran toward the army. It's a picture of our Savior, who even in his incarnation runs to be our Savior. He comes willingly, freely, as the psalmist could say, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, it is written of me, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." Christ runs to be our Savior. It's prompt obedience. It's an act of bravery. Place himself into the midst of the mob. How did the mob feel about Aaron? Was he their friend at that time? Of course not. They wanted to kill him. They were enraged at him and Moses, or he and Moses would dare to put themselves above the rest of the congregation. And into that midst of that mob, Aaron identifies with those people. And he acted alone. Like Christ, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and none of the people with me." Christ forsaken of his friends. Yea, forsaken of his Father, was our Redeemer alone. It's an act of love, his obedience. See, Aaron seeks the good, not his friends, but his enemies. This act of selfless love, as Aaron stands between the living and the dead, an act of bravery arising out of love. You see, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or in Romans 5, you read the words that are so well known about how a man, perhaps for a righteous man, would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. One who, in obedience to his Father, would run, sacrificing his own life, that the plague would be stayed, that God's wrath would be turned away. And so, having seen his office and his obedience, we see finally his offering. His work was to make atonement. Verse 46. Make an atonement for them. Provide a covering. The God who cannot look upon sin requires a covering that his wrath would be appeased and turned away. This word atonement, we think we said in the mission at some point, is the word that becomes propitiation in the New Testament. The appeasing of God's wrath. And here the work of the high priest is seen in turning away the wrath of God and satisfying that wrath. He takes a censer. It's a fire pan in Exodus 38. And on that fire pan he places a coal from off the altar. The altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. And a coal. Yea, a coal that was stained with the blood of the sacrifice. That hot coal, speaking of God's wrath, is put upon the censer. And incense is poured upon that. And incense consistently speaks of prayer. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense," says the psalmist. Intercession. Atonement. Coming together that the wrath of God be turned away. And surely again here we must see our Savior. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so I hope you see that in this person of Aaron, there is a glorious type of our Savior. One who would come and do such a work in his own sacrifice himself. Coming and pleading our cause. In heaven, with incense that comes from the altar of sacrifice. His prayers, coming on the merit of his shed blood, are efficacious prayers. They are prayers that plead our cause, prayers that plead for us. Therefore, he is our advocate. He is our go-between. And God will always hear his prayers. And so I ask as we close, which side do you stand on? See, the portion concludes with a very solemn statement that died in that plague were 14,700 souls. The dead. You see, a few hundred leaders had been killed as God's wrath fell. The people had been spared. But the goodness of God didn't lead them to repentance. And 14,000 were slain. And there is therefore this division in the congregation. There are the dead and there are the living. There are those for whom there is no more mercy. And there are those who stand behind the high priest, God's wrath being turned away through the work of the sacrifice. So where are you today? Do you find yourself behind the high priest? Or are you one who is going to be in the group of the dead, going out into judgment and wrath, and that for all eternity? You see, you need a high priest. The wrath of God is going out towards you, and you need an Aaron. And I proclaim that that Aaron to you is Christ himself. And I urge you to find yourself behind the high priest tonight, that the plague will be stayed and that God's wrath will be turned away from your soul for your eternal good. Let's all bow in prayer. Again, may I remind you again that we are your servants for Christ's sake. If anyone wants to discuss these things and questions that may have arisen, the matter of your own soul, and you want to understand more of the gospel and how it is that when God's wrath abides upon your head, it may be turned away in Christ, please speak to us at the door, Reverend Greer, myself, and we'll be more than happy to point you to the Saviour, that you make peace with God tonight. Eternal God, we pray you take your word, apply and use it as you see fit. We thank you, Lord, for these glorious Old Testament types and how they do give us such a beautiful picture of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May our eyes be upon him. We thank you, God, that he on Calvary stood between the dead and the living. Oh, we bless you, God, for his work on the cross. And we pray that that work, having been seen again tonight, would draw sinners unto the Lord, to the saving of their souls. Bless us this night. Do us good in Christ's name. Amen.